If you're familiar with the book of Job, you know that Job suffers many difficulties, and Job is very frustrated throughout the book. And so here in Job chapter 9, he basically goes through how frustrated he is about not being able to really kind of have an audience with God. And this frustration is compounded by the fact that his friends continue to falsely accuse him of being in sin. Just fess up, Job. It's your fault that you're in this situation. And so in this chapter, Job basically talks about how, you know, God is so great, but how God is just kind of wiping him out. God is really going and taking Job down. And so he kind of goes throughout that, and we don't have really time to go through all of these things. But I want to jump to the end of Job chapter 9. Let's pick up there in verse 30. Where Job says, "If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me." And so Job is basically saying, no matter what I do, the end is the same. God's going to take me out. God's going to wipe me out. I did all these things. I prepared my heart. I sought to be blameless before the Lord. I interceded for my kids, and yet everything's turned out poorly. Because this is kind of the vibe all throughout this chapter. In verse 32, he says, "For he is not a man, speaking of God as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together, nor," notice, "nor is there any mediator between us who may lay a hand, who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." So Job is heartbroken over the fact that he just says, there's no mediator, there's no one to help me, God is wiping me out, there's no one to stand in between us. And for kind of all that we may suffer in this world and kind of the way that we see that the world going and all that's happened over the last couple of years, you know, both to us personally and on a global level, we may feel like this. We may be able to associate with Job and say, like, no matter how much I prepare, no matter how much I do, it just seems like God's out to get me. And what I want to encourage you and encourage me today is that this mediator that Job was hoping for has come. That we do have a mediator, that we do have one who comes between us, one who makes us friends of God once again. And that's really what I want to focus on now as we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, is that we have a mediator. A mediator has come. We have a perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus. And so what we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, is a picture of the perfect priesthood, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a priest is one who comes in between God and man. One who makes intercession to God on the behalf of man. And so that's what we have with the Lord Jesus. So many of our problems, our frustrations, our situations is because we feel alone. We feel like there's no one to help us. It's just me and God. And as we look at circumstances, as we look at situations, we read those situations and say, well, God must be against me. Because if God weren't against me, well, things would be better. Things would be different than they are. And maybe you're not in that place today. Maybe everything is going smoothly right now. But you know storms are coming. You know challenges await. And so for us, we must settle our hearts in the fact that we have a perfect priest, a perfect mediator who comes and who has saved us and who loves us, and that no matter what happens in this world, we can count on who he is. So it's my hope in this study that we're going to see that the Lord Jesus' perfect priesthood, it has a direct impact on our lives as believers every day. And we're going to really see three aspects of Jesus as this perfect high priest. First of all, we're going to see that he's the pioneering high priest, and then he's a sympathizing high priest, and that he's a helping high priest. Because this is really our choice, is either we can depend upon ourselves or we can depend upon Christ. It's really our choices. And so what I hope to encourage you and encourage me in is let's depend upon Christ. Let's depend upon him that no matter what's happening in this world, he is the one that can help us through. Now, with that said, let's look at the three verses we'll be covering this morning. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. We read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, so let's look in this first section there in verse 14. That's the pioneering high priest. But it's important for us to remind ourselves, what's the context of Hebrews? What's going on here? So would you look there in Hebrews chapter 4 and back up to verse 1. I want to quickly move through this. And I want you to, as I'm moving through these verses quickly, I want you to focus on the fact of rest. That's really the focus here in this passage is rest. Notice, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, it remains that some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So what we have here is this offer of a rest. Certain people didn't enter into that rest through unbelief. First of all, those Israelites who came out of Egypt, they didn't enter into that rest because they were refused to believe God. But also he's exhorting these on this side of the cross to say there's a rest to enter into. And that rest is offered through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we don't go by the Sabbath law is because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have entered that Sabbath rest. But here's the deal. We can enter that rest, in a sense, on a theological level or even on a spiritual level. Like, that's the fact. We've been born again, but we don't act like that, right? We don't actually rest in him. We've got to work, and we've got to do, and we've got to, you know, keep it going and all of these things, and we find ourselves to be restless. And if you and I spend our time scrolling the internet to see what bad thing has happened today, we're going to be restless. And if you and I scroll through social media, seeing all the people who have, quote unquote, better lives than we do, because they put one picture out of 100, and that was the best picture they could find, and the right lighting and all those things, then we're going to be restless. But what Jesus is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying through the book of Hebrews, is you and I can have rest, that we do have a mediator, that if we are restless as believers, the fault is not with the Lord. The fault is with us. We have not entered that rest. And so the author of Hebrews is exhorting those who have not yet entered that rest, they're in his audience, to do so immediately. And in fact, look how he follows it up in verses 12 and 13. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. Now, those two verses may be very familiar to you, and they're also often taken and applied in certain ways. But the immediate context is this. If those who this author of Hebrews is writing to, if they are faking it, if they have not yet entered into that rest, the word of God will reveal it. The word of God will reveal it. And so this will happen to you and I, even as believers who've been born again by the Spirit. Oftentimes we don't rest in what Jesus has done. We don't rest in his perfect priesthood. And so what happens is Jesus says things like, do not worry about tomorrow. And we worry about tomorrow. And so what happens, the word of God begins to pierce us. There's this division within us because Jesus said this, but I'm doing this. There's a problem. And so allow the word of God to search out your hearts to realize things can be different. I was somewhat disturbed as I was at the men's retreat Because on the first day that we got there, so many of the conversations revolved around, oh, politics, and what's going to happen to our guns, and what about the vaccines, and what about the diseases? And it was all of this mess that wasn't anything to do with resting in Christ. And so when I taught this message, I brought up all those things, but I said there are all things that you guys aren't talking about. Well, you want to worry. Well, what about cancer? And what about car accidents? And what about all? I mean, if we want to go down that road, there's no ceasing of the bad things we can think about. And so control is an illusion. You and I can't prepare ourselves enough to protect ourselves. Think about Job. Job had everything stored up. He was living the right life. He was interceding for his kids. And then what happened? Loses it all. Loses it all. And it wasn't because, you know, if he'd prepared enough. It only if he'd had 2 weeks of non-perishable food stored away. Everything would have been fine for Job. It wasn't any of that. It was that God, for his sovereign purposes, did this in the life of Job because God has sovereign purposes that are really hard for us, but we see that he still is able to work all those things together for the good. And so for you and I, we are not the great high priest. We cannot prepare ourselves, secure ourselves, do any of those things enough, but someone has already done it. You are not the mediator. I am not the mediator. We have a great high priest that we should trust in. Now, let's look at verse 14 here. Notice, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, the first four chapters of Hebrews, and really throughout Hebrews, what the author of Hebrews is doing this is he's basically saying this. This is what Hebrews is all about. Jesus is better than fill in the blank. Jesus is greater than everything else. So far in Hebrews, it's Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Joshua. And now we're going to see that Jesus is greater than Aaron, the high priest. And so what I want you to just notice, though, in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's an action word. You and I have to look to Jesus. If we spend all of our time looking everywhere else other than Jesus Christ, we are going to be restless. If we don't spend time looking at him, praying to him, reading his word, then we are going to be restless. So seeing then, looking at Jesus, notice he is not just a normal high priest, a decent high priest, an okay high priest. He's a great high priest. The Greek word megas, great in power, great in dignity, great in authority. He's no ordinary high priest. And so the question is, as we think about Jesus as this great in power, dignity, and authority, are we rightly recognizing the Lord Jesus for who he truly is? Are we rightly recognizing Jesus Christ for who he is? Are we recognizing his greatness in power, his greatness in dignity, his greatness in authority? Is the Lord Jesus truly greatest in our lives? Is he truly first in importance in every aspect of our lives? Because if he is not first in absolutely everything, then we are not in reality. Because I loved it. David Reynolds from the Calvary that's there in College Station, he taught the first session in the men's retreat, and it was Christ is King. And I loved what he said. He kind of brought out this whole idea of not my president. You know, there's a lot of people, and they've been saying that for years, and they said it about Trump, and people were saying it about Biden, and other people said it about Obama, and people said it about George W. Bush. But you know what it is? If you're an American citizen, that's false. He is your president. Whoever's president, whether you like him or not, he is your president. Well, that is true on a much higher level when it comes to Christ. Christ is King, whether you recognize it or not, whether you like it or not. That's who he is. And so for us, the best thing that we can do is to live in reality, to say, okay, Christ is King, so let me live like that. Let me realize that I am a servant. I'm not to build my own kingdom, but instead submit to the one and only King. Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We're kind of short on time, so I'm not going to have you turn places. I'm just kind of rapid fire, go through them. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Great Commission. Jesus said this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Notice he didn't say most authority has been given to me. He didn't say, well, kind of a section of authority has been given to me, but the U.S. government, man, that's out of my control. No, he said, all authority has been given to me. And so he said, all authority has been given to me. So he doesn't say, so you guys go out and do whatever you want. Make your own decisions and kind of build your own kingdoms and do that. No, no, he doesn't say that. He says, all authority has been given to me. I'm the king. So here's what I want you to do. Go make disciples. So when we're struggling and we're straining and because our, you know, agenda, God's not signing off on our agenda, we just need to come back and say, well, he has all authority. He's the boss. So what am I to do? I'm just going to go make disciples. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to, whatever I do in life, go and make disciples. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. This is what Paul had to say about Jesus. He says, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, notice, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So everything was created for Jesus, so that he might enjoy it, and so that he might be first in anything. So if you and I are believers, then the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And so as such, he's to be first in power, dignity, and authority. No ifs, ands, or buts. Giving everything over to him. And then however life turns out, then we can just say, well, to the best of the power you gave me, I did what you asked me to do. It turned out a mess. It turned out not like I wanted. But I'm going to trust that you're able to bring something out of this mess. Now, moving on in Hebrews 4:14, notice, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's done what? Who has passed through the heavens. Here we see that Jesus is the pioneering high priest. A pioneer is defined as one who is the first to open a way, to prepare a way. Now, we may have a negative idea of pioneers because maybe as a kid, you played that game, Oregon Trail. You know, and then what happened is all your characters die of dysentery on the way. And so that's what we think about pioneers. But a pioneer is simply one who takes part in the beginning of something, one who initiates, a guide who leads the way for a group. So the pioneering that Jesus does here is he pioneers the way to heaven. He has passed through the heavens. He has blazed the trail. Now, this word passed here, when it says he's passed through the heavens, is so cool because it's a Greek word that speaks of a completed action in the past that has results which affect the present. So think about it. Think about the individuals who pioneered this area. There are people who moved here and settled the area and set up infrastructure and roads were built and water and sewer systems were established. Electric lines run. And so you and I can do life here today because someone has pioneered all those things. Well, those accomplishments of the past have a lasting impact. And so it is, Jesus has pioneered the way to heaven. Now, if you think about the old covenant, what happened is there was a passing through. Right? The high priest would pass through the court of the tabernacle and then through the holy place and into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, put blood on the mercy seat and to atone for the sins. But what happened is he would have to go back and do that the next year and the next year and the next year because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But Jesus did something different. Instead of passing through the curtains of the tabernacle or the temple, the Lord Jesus' sufficient sacrifice allowed him to pass through the heavens. Think about that. Jesus didn't pass through a curtain. He passed through the heavens. So he's opened the way. And so as we compare scripture with scripture, we understand that the Lord Jesus has passed through the heavens and currently he's in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father. And why is that important? Well, because he's our anchor. He's our way. He's our finish line, if you will. And so it's important for us to believers to realize that since Jesus has passed through the heavens and he's a pioneer for believers, then you and I are able to enter into heaven as well. I would, you know, this seems like a really odd thing to you guys, but probably you're used to me being odd by now. But, you know, there's this controversy between Notre Dame and Oklahoma on the sign that says play like a champion today. I don't know if you guys ever noticed that. If, you know, in the locker room, both of those schools, they have a sign that says play like a champion today. And the players hit it on the way out to the field. Kind of a tradition. What if you and I had a sign before we went outside that said, I could be in heaven today. You know, if we just hit that on the way out, I could be in heaven today, because that's the life of the believer. That any moment the Lord could say, our time is up, and we pass from this earth into the heavens because Jesus has pioneered the way. So what if you and I, instead of struggling and straining, holding on restlessly, saying, I've got to squeeze the last bit of this fallen world, said instead, I may be in heaven today. I'm going to go. Jesus has pioneered the way. And what if, whenever he calls me to go, I'm going to go. To remind us of this truth, I do want to have you turn to one place. Would you turn to John chapter 14 for just a moment? John chapter 14. I'm going to have to even speak faster. All right, let's go. John 14, verses 1 through 6. I want you and I to believe King Jesus. To believe what he says here, because you and I often don't live like these verses are true. You and I often live like dying is the worst possible thing. It's just not true. Notice what Jesus says in John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Or in other words, do not let your heart be troubled. Make a choice. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So take that to heart. Take Jesus at his word that he has prepared a place for you. And that the moment you pass from this life, you will arrive there with him in glory. And so it's vital to remind ourselves, again, as we think about this, that Jesus is the one and only pioneer of salvation, that redemption is complete in him. And so you can turn back now to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to remind you of what happened in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. Jesus died on the cross, and then what happened? The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why from top to bottom? Because God was illustrating the fact that he's the one who opened the way. The way to God is open. He has done it. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. We're told that Jesus is our high priest, that he came and through his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Please hear those words, eternal redemption. You and I don't have to wake up every morning saying, well, I've got to do my part to make sure I'm saved. I've got to do my part to make sure that the way stays open. You know, we went hiking on this trail, and the trail hadn't been maintained while we were hiking. And so the further we got in there and the later in the day it got, and it became more and more overgrown until one point we just said, we got to turn back. How often do you and I act like that's the trail to heaven? Jesus pioneered it, but it's become overgrown. And so it's up to us through our good works every morning to get the machete out. You know, I got to really make sure that I keep this way open. Jesus has kept the way open. It's not up to you and I to keep it open. All right, continuing on to Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. I love this. Jesus, the Son of God. It's the dual nature of the Lord Jesus. Jesus speaks that he's fully human, and Son of God that he's fully God. So Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, has opened the way for us. Notice next, let us hold fast our confession. That word confession is homologia. It means same word, to speak the same. And so whenever we confess, we're basically speaking the same thing as God does. We're agreeing with God. And so within context, the author of Hebrews is saying to believers, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of culture that is against you, hold on to your confession. It says, hold on to your confession to Christ. Don't allow unbelievers to move you from Christ. You know, you think about yourself when you were an unbeliever. Think about right now, would you listen to your unbelieving self? If your unbelieving self showed up and tried to sway you from Christ, would you listen to him? I hope you wouldn't. And so why should we listen to unbelievers who want to push us away from Christ, the pioneer of our salvation? Let's hold fast to our confession. All right, this moves us from a pioneering high priest to our second section, that sympathizing high priest in verse 15. And the word sympathizing, it's the fact or power of sharing the feelings of another, especially in sorrow or in trouble. And so the idea of sympathizing, it reminds me of the spiritual song sung by slaves during the 1800s. It goes like this: nobody knows the trouble I've been through. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Now, while it is unlikely that any of us would compare our trials with the horrific hardships endured by slaves, we can still identify with the words of these songs because each of us has endured our own heartaches, our own anxieties and tribulations. And we know that in the midst of our heartaches and anxieties and tribulations, it does no good to say, well, it could be worse. Well, thanks. I could be drowning and attacked by sharks. You're right. It could always get worse. It does nothing in the midst of that. Because what happens in the midst of our heartaches and anxieties and tribulations, it's easy to become isolated and lonely, to feel cut off. Satan uses those things to say you're all alone, nobody understands, nobody knows, you're all by yourself, you might as well give up. Well, thankfully, no matter the difficulty that confronts the believer, there is someone, please hear me, there is someone who knows the trouble you've been through. There is someone who knows your sorrow. There is someone who knows the trouble you've seen, and his name is the Lord Jesus. We see this truth clearly as we move into verse 15. Notice, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That word sympathize, it's a Greek word, sympatheo. It means to commiserate, have compassion, be touched with a feeling of, to be affected with the same feeling as another. And so the word here, it means more than a simple knowledge of the situation, right? We can see someone going through difficulty and we can, you know, we can kind of empathize with them and we can say, well, I could kind of maybe try to understand what it's like to go through that. That's not what it has here. This word actually speaks of a common experience with that person, okay? So Jesus knows what it's like to live as a human being to the full. And then remember, Jesus lives within you. So right now, whatever you're going through, Jesus understands it. Jesus understands the feelings that you're having. He understands the discouragement and the hardship. And he understands that we're weak. Notice those weaknesses. This word weaknesses here, it means literally without strength, infirmities. So often we're disappointed with people because we think that they're stronger than they are, right? Because we're all salespeople. We all meet someone and we put on our best face and we kind of like accentuate our positives and hide our negatives. And so the more people get to know us, the more, surprise, surprise, they realize we're fallen. And then they get disappointed with us. And we get disappointed with them because we're all fallen people. Please understand, Jesus isn't disappointed with you. He knows who you are. He knows your weaknesses. He saved you, he called you, even though he knows you're going to mess up today. He knows that. And so these moral and physical weaknesses that we have that give us a predisposition to sin and to falling, he knows that. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're limited, but he sympathizes with us. He has compassion on us in the midst of our weaknesses. I want to just quickly remind you a few. I'm going to have to run through them really quickly. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus was healing and he was casting out demons and he was teaching and then he saw the multitudes and he thought, ah, what a bunch of scumbags. It's not what he did. He saw the multitudes and we're told he was moved with compassion for them. It actually means that kind of like it hit him in the gut. Like he just like he loved the people and he saw how weak and scattered they were. So he called on his disciples and he said, hey, truly the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He says, I care about these people. Pray that God would send people out to minister to them. Then famously, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And maybe you and I struggle with those verses, but those verses, either Jesus is telling the truth or he's not, right? And so from everything we know of the Lord Jesus, he's telling the truth here. So if you and I are not experiencing the rest promised in Matthew chapter 11 that we're holding on to, it's our yoke that's heavy. It's not his. And so there's things that we've got to lay down and give over to him to enter the rest that he promises. And then in Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, what happens is Jesus is criticized for hanging out with sinners, with tax collectors. He's criticized for loving people that are hurting and that are messed up. And so Jesus said this to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When you look in the mirror today, you're going to realize that you're weak, that you're limited, that you can't get it done. Jesus knows that, and he has compassion for you. He sympathizes with you. Jesus is under no illusions about who you are. He loves you in spite of who you are, not because of the face you put on in front of people. And so it's important for us to understand that. Now, continuing on in Hebrews 4:15, notice, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. And we're going to see, and yet without sin. So his sympathizing with us is experiential. So Jesus was tempted on numerous occasions. We don't have time to go through all of them. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, you know, the three temptations there by Satan in the wilderness. And I want to remind you quickly, though, in the midst of that temptation, how did he defend himself? With the scriptures. Right? So know the scriptures, and then with a scripture that we would often overlook is Deuteronomy. All three times he defended himself, he rebuked Satan with the book of Deuteronomy. So don't give up on Deuteronomy just yet. You may need it someday against Satan. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, Peter tried to suggest to Jesus, hey, you don't need to go to the cross. You know, bad things shouldn't happen to good people. Hey, we don't need to do this. And Jesus recognized that as a temptation, and he said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And then there at the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, Jesus was being tempted by Satan to not go through with the cross. But what does Jesus say? He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to give up, you know, this trying to get out of this, submit to the Father, and accomplish salvation for all mankind. Now, the fundamental difference, there is a fundamental difference, though, between the sympathizing high priest and ourselves, and that's Jesus went through temptation, but without sin. You and I, at some point, give in to sin, but not so with the Lord Jesus. So sometimes we might think, well, Jesus doesn't really know what it's like to be tempted. Because we kind of get this idea in our mind, well, Jesus was kind of God pretending to be man. He wasn't fully man. No, he was fully man, and he never gave in to temptation. So he experienced the fullness of temptation that Satan brought against him. You and I have never experienced that because you and I give in. And so please understand, no matter what temptation that you are enduring right now, Jesus knows, and Jesus can give you the power to continue on. Now, Jesus was tempted to the uttermost, yet without sin. But notice, he doesn't lord that over us. He doesn't say to us, wow, you gave in again. What an idiot. He doesn't do that, right? Because of who he is, he doesn't lord that victory over us. If I can dunk a basketball and you can't, I'm going to let you know that I can dunk a basketball. That's how I do things, because I can't resist that temptation. The Lord Jesus is not like that. He says, I know that you give in to temptation, and I know that you fall, but you know what? I'm going to sympathize with you in your weakness, and guess what? You're giving into that temptation. I already took care of it at the cross. That's who he is, and that's what he's done. All right, let's move quickly to our final section, and that's the helping high priest here in verse 16. That word helping there, it means giving aid, assistance, and support. And you know the word helping, it's often denigrated in our society. Right, well, you're just the helper, right? And then maybe if you're an apprentice somewhere, you start off as a helper, and that's usually considered a low job. But it's very interesting to consider that Jesus is a helping high priest, and that when he talks about the Holy Spirit coming, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper. And so helping is a very good thing. And guess what? You and I need lots of help. Somewhere along the way, when we were young, we wanted to start doing things ourselves, right? And so we got this false idea in our fallen flesh and our pride, I don't need help. I can do it myself. You know, and you live long enough, and then what happens is you start realizing you start losing strength, losing ability, and then you need help again. And so for us, it's important for us to remember every day of our lives, we need help from the Lord Jesus. And so the good news is we can go to get help. Notice verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And so what's here, put it all together. Jesus is our pioneering high priest, opened the way to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He sympathizes with us and our weakness. He has compassion for us. So because he's pioneered, because he sympathizes, what can we do? We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can find help. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace as an exhortation for you and for us to take advantage of the fact that the Lord Jesus had pioneered the way to heaven. That the veil is torn, the gates are open, access to heaven is granted to the one who places their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we often, when we hear prayer talked about, then we feel guilt and shame because, like, you're right, I need to be praying more. And I just need to be praying more, I need to be praying more. And we look at prayer almost universally as a duty, right? And sometimes prayer is hard. And intercession can be difficult, and praying for others, and sometimes there's a wrestling and a striving. But think about it in a different way. Think about how little access we have to the rulers of this world. You don't have to go very high in local, state, federal to realize, wow, there are armed guards barring the way from me getting to these people that are heads of power. So instead of looking at prayer and coming to the throne of grace as like a duty, think about it as this incredible privilege, this opportunity that you and I can speak to the creator of the universe, that you and I can speak to the one who's sovereign over all things, that you and I can have an audience with the one who loves us most of all. That's what we see here. Now, continuing on in verse 16, notice, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so just a quick reminder about mercy and grace by that illustration of justice, mercy, and grace. You're leaving church today. You really need to get to your favorite restaurant so you get pulled over for speeding. Justice is you get a ticket, right? You were speeding. It's what you deserve. You get a ticket. Mercy is if the police officer simply gave you a warning. You didn't get what you deserve. Grace would be, he doesn't give you a ticket and he gives you $100 for wasting your time. That would be grace. You would get what you don't deserve. So for us, you know, we mistakenly think that we can just be good enough so God will give us justice, right? And isn't that what we want for others so often? God, just take them out. Just justice for them. Justice, justice, justice. And here's the deal. You do not want God to give you justice. I don't want God to give me justice. I want mercy. I want grace. And so then I'm going to go to God for that mercy and grace. But here's the deal. If I'm receiving mercy and grace, then I should also be distributing mercy and grace. It says in Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew, freely you've received, freely give. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so here, for you and I, we can get mercy and grace from the throne of grace because Jesus has offered that perfect sacrifice. Grace and mercy are found nowhere else. Acts 4:12, Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so mercy and grace are available at the throne of grace through Jesus' finished work. But please understand, there's a lot of kind of all these banding about in this world and, you know, like, oh, we need to do this and we need to change this thing and this is how it needs to be. And there's all of these ideas, but it's apart from Christ and there's no mercy and grace there. Okay, please understand, the only hope for this fallen world, and I don't want to say for this fallen world, the only hope for fallen individuals is Christ. Because Jesus is going to burn up this world. He's going to take care of this world. But our job is not to try to preserve these earthly societies. Your job and my job is to submit to Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority, and go and make disciples of all the nations. And the way that we do that is to say, hey, there is a high priest who's pioneered the way to heaven, who sympathizes with your weakness, and who's willing to help you with mercy and grace if you just come to him. He's the one that will give all of these things to you. So the Lord Jesus is our helping high priest who is willing to receive the sinner and give help in time of need. And so each and every one of us, please understand, we each need mercy and grace. We can't do it. You and I, if we think we can do enough on a daily basis to protect ourselves, to make ourselves good enough or any of these things, we are deceiving ourselves. We can't do it. None of us deserves the least of the mercies we've received. But thankfully, it's not based on deserving. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done. And so if you and I would come boldly to the throne of grace to find that help in time of need, then what's going to happen is we're going to find rest for our souls. And we're going to be able to share that with others. So I want to bring this study to a close, reminding you of the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ, our ultimate mediator, reminding you that the Lord Jesus is a pioneering high priest who he has passed through the heavens and opened the way of salvation. And so if you were to leave your house and say, today I could be in heaven, guess what? One day you're going to be right. One day you're going to be right. Whether it's through the rapture of the church or through it's your own death, what's going to happen is the day is coming when you as a believer are going to be ushered into the throne room of God to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And the only way that you're going to get there is not because you sat through enough of my sermons. It's not going to be that. Although maybe you'll get some rewards. Like the Lord's like, I saw what you had to go through. But the fact of the matter is you're going to get there because Jesus has opened the way. Jesus pioneered the way. Today, you can enjoy rest because you have a sympathizing high priest. The one individual who knows every single thing about you, every wrong thought, action, deed, every misstep, every failure, and still died for you and still loves you. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet he never sinned, and he has compassion for you. And then he is the one who is the helping high priest. He is ready to receive us when we come to him seeking that mercy and grace that he gives so freely.